The second reading can be found on page 1234 of the Church Bibles and is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, starting at verse 18, and we'll be reading to verse 29. But first, let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us to quiet our hearts and minds as we come before your word this morning. Lord, please give us ears that hear your teaching so that we may be a people who live by love and faith in Jesus. Amen. So that's Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18. To the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she leads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will pay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks, Laura, very much for reading that. And please do keep that passage open. You'll notice in the bulletin as well, there's a gap in the middle, and you might want to jot down one or two things, perhaps questions that you want to ask later on as well. But a while ago, I came across some interesting laws from different countries, which, although irrelevant to modern life, are still officially law in that particular country. Now, England, it has to say, comes out top of the list with the most useless laws still in force. For instance, it may interest you to know that all English boys under the age of 14 are required to carry out at least 2 hours of archery practice a week, supervised by a local clergyman. I now know how I should spend my Saturdays. It is also illegal, for some strange reason, for a bed to be hung out of a window. It was rather comforting to discover in York it is still legal to shoot a Scotsman with a bow and arrow, except on Sundays. It's not just England that has these strange laws. In Israel, it is illegal to bring a bear to the beach with you. That seems pretty sensible, doesn't it? In Switzerland, it's illegal to wash your car on Sunday, apparently. And finally, one for our American friends. It is still possible for American citizens to take possession of any uninhabited foreign island, so long as it contains bird droppings. Now, I have no idea why those laws were enacted, but presumably there was a common sense reason for them when they were first put into law. But, of course, nowadays, well, they're no longer fit for modern life, are they? And actually, when it comes to the Christian faith, lots of people would say the same. It is outdated with its specific laws and quaint truths. And certainly, when Laura read Revelation 2, we may well be thinking ourselves, that is just completely alien to where we are in 21st century Preston. We read of a strange character called Jezebel, who leads people into sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols. We read of Satan's deep secrets. We read of the morning star. I mean, what on earth is this all about? And if you're here to support Pete and witness his baptism, you could be forgiven for asking the question, what is this church that he's got involved in? It's all very strange, especially if you're not a professing Christian this morning. What on earth is going on? It's all very outdated and irrelevant, surely. But actually, as we've gone through the book of Revelation, we found something very different, haven't we? See, this last book in the Bible draws back the curtain on spiritual reality. It shows us what is really going on in the world. And we found, haven't we, that there is a God who sits on his throne, who is absolutely sovereign, who is awesome in his splendor and holiness, who is good and just. And by trusting in his Son, Jesus Christ, we have seen that we can be protected from spiritual forces, that we can know forgiveness and friendship with God. And whilst all around us is utterly chaotic and meaningless, it seems, there is a God in charge who knows what he's doing, whose people are secure, and who have the victory in Jesus. And in the first couple of chapters of Revelation, Jesus writes to seven churches to give them a report on how they're doing in living the Christian life and to urge them to stand firm in a very chaotic world. And we found, haven't we, there's been great encouragement and some pretty big challenges. And this week, it is no different. So we're going to click on open and see what Jesus has sent to Thyatira. And as we open it, we're going to discover that the book of Revelation actually is bang up to date. It's as if it's been sent today. It is powerfully relevant, and the author is very much alive and well. And it's the author I want to focus on this morning as we look at three particular characteristics of the author, Jesus, in this letter to Thyatira. Because here's the thing, when we grasp the glorious reality of Jesus, we'll be able to stand firm in a chaotic world and live for him, whatever the cost. And we begin, first of all, by seeing that Jesus is the God who knows. He's the God who knows. So have a look down with me at verses 18 and 19, if you've closed your Bibles, page 1234. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Now, remember at the start of these letters, Jesus introduces himself as the author of the letter. And here he says, I am the Son of God. That's a phrase that's taken from Psalm 2 that Chahal read for us earlier on in our service. It's a psalm that speaks of the enthronement of God's king. And before that king, all the enemies of God will come in obedience. Now, no earthly king fulfills Psalm 2. But when Jesus comes, he takes and applies that psalm to himself. And it's very clear as the Bible goes on that the Son of God is in fact God himself, God the Son. And here in Revelation, Psalm 2 is used on a number of different occasions to speak of Jesus, that king, the Son of God who rules, who brings all nations under his feet. And that psalm goes on to say that you can either reject the Son or kiss the Son in obedience and loving obedience. Either you can humble yourself before him or you'll face him on judgment day and face his wrath. Two responses, two ways to live. And it's that Jesus that is Lord of the church in Thyatira, the king of Psalm 2, the one before whom all nations will bow. And notice in verse 18, that king's eyes are like blazing fire. It's an image of piercing sight. He can see everything. He sees our good and our not so good. He sees right into your heart at the moment and understands not only your actions, but your motives as well. And that glorious Lord Jesus is the boss of the church in Thyatira. Now, every week we have paused at this point to think about this issue. Is this the Jesus I know and worship? Or is my Jesus too small? You see, the real Jesus who we've encountered in Revelation is just utterly matchless in his exclusive authority. And it's him we answer to. The writer Charles Lamb once had a dinner party, and they were discussing various people of the past, how it would be interesting for them to meet them. And one member of the dinner party said, well, it would be interesting, wouldn't it, to meet Shakespeare? Another one said, it would be very interesting to meet Jesus Christ. And there was a pause, and Charles Lamb said, if Shakespeare walked into the room, we would all stand up. If Jesus Christ walked into the room, we would all get on our knees in worship. And rightly so, because this Jesus is without rivals, the Son of God, who knows and sees all. And it's no surprise, therefore, how Jesus goes on, verse 19. He says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Do you remember in each of these letters, Jesus says, I know. I know what's going on. And actually, in many of the letters, he has something really good to praise the churches for. Here, it's no different. It's been a great encouragement to hear each week, hasn't it, that Jesus praising his church. And in Thyatira, they were doing pretty well. Hard work, deeds, love, faith, service, perseverance. And notice, you are doing more now than when you did at first. So actually, it's quite a good church to be a part of. They're doing well. If you remember, actually, Ephesus, they'd given up their first love. They weren't doing the things they had done at first. Here is Thyatira keeping on doing even better than they were doing at first. They were very strong on love. That's great, isn't it? Thyatirans are really doing very well. Hard work, faith, good service, perseverance, and love. And they're growing in those things. And Jesus commends them for it. And again, we have not been shy of saying this. Jesus commends faithful service. And that is good for us to hear, because I worry that so many believers think that positive praise is in some ways not quite right. So yes, we should slog our guts out, but we should be very wary of praise in case we get proud. But it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus praises. He commends the Thyatirans for what they're good at. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul does in his letters? He gives thanks to God for church's progress. And then he tells them he's thanking God so that they're encouraged and God gets the glory. And here is Jesus, as God, doing the praising. And we need to hear it where we're faithful. We need that positive affirmation from the Lord, don't we? It is good to encourage one another where we see progress in one another's lives. I thank God for you, we might say, because I can really see how God is helping you persevere in that really difficult situation, that difficult person at work you're just trying to be patient with. I give thanks for you, we might say, because I can really see your hard work in family church or Cameo or at the Brew. I thank God for you because you're beavering away behind the scenes. I thank God, we might say, I can really see that you've grown in love over the last few years. And it's important to notice as well, it is progress that Jesus praises the Thyatirans for. You are doing more than you did at first, he says. Just a little reminder, isn't it, that the Christian life can never be stationary. Now, Christians are either moving backwards or they're moving forwards. So if you think you are standing still spiritually today, you are actually going backwards because the tide is so strong against us. If you're not serving or you feel you're not growing as a Christian, the reality is you are going backwards. So it's worth thinking about, isn't it? How can I ensure personally that I keep growing? Now, maybe a new avenue of service. Please do come and chat. Maybe you need stretching and training or understanding. Come, if you're a man, to those boot room things. We're starting in November. Come to the women's training events we lay on occasionally from time to time. Come to that Bible overview in November, the 6:30 service in those four Sundays. Get stuck into the student ministry if you're a student. Or if none of those things are actually possible for various reasons, meet up with a friend to pray and read the Bible, to talk about spiritual things. That is a great way to grow together. The point is, Jesus, the Son of God, with his all-seeing eyes, sees what's happening in Thyatira, and actually there is much to be thankful for. He sees Christians growing. What does he see in your life and mine, I wonder? He's the God who knows. But, and it is a big but, isn't it? He's also the Lord who judges. He's the Lord who judges. And we see this in Jesus' warning in verses 20 to 23. Because after commending the Thyatirans for their hard work and their growth, he says, I've got something against you. The problem is they are active, but some of them are adulterous. Active but adulterous. They're very active in their faith, but some of them are committing spiritual adultery. They are two-timing God by worship of other gods and living lives contrary to God's will. There's something bad right at the heart of their church, and they need to root it out. Otherwise, Jesus the judge will act in judgment. Let's read from verse 20. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teachings, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." Now, with most of the letters in Revelation, we know quite a bit about the town to which the letter is written. But with Thyatira, we actually know very little. It's quite hard, actually, to work out quite what is going on. We do know, do you remember Lydia from Acts 16? She was from Thyatira. She was a sort of worker in purple cloth. So clearly, in the yellow pages in Thyatira, there are some cloth workers. So that's great. But like any town in the Roman province of Asia, it was really tough being a Christian. So worship of other gods, including the emperor, was expected. So if you're Lydia, and you're a businesswoman or businessman in some cloth making thing, or a carpenter or a leather worker, you were expected to be part of a guild, a trade guild, a bit like trade unions today. And with membership of those guilds came really good work opportunities. But also with membership of those guilds, you had to worship the emperor and his statue. That was what being a loyal citizen meant. So here is a choice for Christians in Thyatira. Come out of the trade guild and you lose your work. Stay in and you've got to compromise or suffer the consequences. That's the sort of pressure that these guys were under. But also in Thyatira, there is a specific issue with false teaching. So Jesus says there is this woman called Jezebel, who is a self-appointed leader. So have a look at verse 20. She calls herself a prophet. It's always very dangerous, isn't it, to appoint yourself as a leader. That is not how leadership is done in the New Testament. Self-appointment almost always ends in tears, and so it is here. This woman, it seems, has taken over the church, and she is leading members of the congregation into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, just remember what happened last week. Do you remember Pergamum? They had a similar issue, didn't they? Some guys called the Nicolaitans were leading them astray. But Thyatira seems to be down the slippery slope a bit more. So some in Pergamum had fallen for it. Lots and lots of people in Thyatira had fallen for the teaching. The problem was the whole church was putting up with it. False teaching was firmly embedded in this church in Thyatira, and it was leading people into sin. And notice, and this is very scary, how Jesus describes this teaching. Do you see it in verse 24? Please look down. Verse 24. He says, it's Satan's so-called deep secrets. That is very blunt, isn't it? False teaching, says Jesus, is satanic. It is of the devil. Now, I doubt very much whether this lady Jezebel thought it was satanic, and neither did those who followed it. But Jesus says it is. Any deviation from the truth of the gospel and godly behavior is ultimately satanic. It comes from hell itself, and it's got to stop. And it's worth saying, therefore, that when we hear of teaching and living that is contrary to what the Bible says, whether from individuals or the national church, we've got to clearly reject it. A particular issue at the moment is the discussion of marriage within the Church of England, which may potentially, although not yet, thankfully, but potentially might allow for same-sex blessing. And it mustn't be entertained by us. God is clear, isn't he, in his word? We saw this in Genesis in the summer, that marriage, as defined by God, not human beings, is between a man and a woman for life. That's God's definition. And any departure from Scripture is not a difference of opinion. It's not a different interpretation. It's satanic. And Satan himself is behind it. Even though the human face might be attractive and seemingly loving and kind, Satan is the author of all lies. And it's got to be opposed. But what exactly was going on in Thyatira? Well, Jesus says the leader of this false teaching is this lady called Jezebel. It's probably a nickname. She probably literally wasn't called Jezebel, because Jezebel, if you know your Bible, was in the Old Testament. She was a pretty wicked lady who married King Ahab in 1 Kings 16 and then led the whole of the people of Israel astray through sort of pagan rites mixed in with sexual sin. It was very potent. And it led to the people of Israel walking away from God. They committed spiritual adultery. They two-timed God, but they also committed sexual adultery. Those two things often go together, interestingly. And that sort of stuff is rearing its head in Thyatira. Let's have a think what she might have been saying. She might have been saying, this woman Jezebel, this prophetess, well, we can express ourselves how we want. That's a very modern argument, isn't it? Old as the hills, actually. If we love each other, why can't we sleep together? We may not be married. We might not be of the different sex, but we love each other. In Thyatira, some of the Christians were almost certainly sleeping with the temporal prostitutes. God will forgive you anyway, said Jezebel, possibly. Worshipping Caesar, that's fine, because secretly you really worship Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know the details. This is one of the issues. But clearly it is false teaching mixed with sexual license, and that is always a very powerful combination. And the problem is false teaching will always lead to false living. The connection between the teaching and the living is very tight indeed. True teaching will lead to godliness. False teaching leads to ungodliness. And it appears the Thyatirans, for all their hard work and progress, well, they were allowing this woman time in their pulpit to teach this stuff, and some of them had fallen for it, and they were doing nothing about it. Satan is having a field day. Do you remember what was said a few years ago? The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And that was what was going on in Thyatira. Now, we might say, well, this is all very removed from our situation. I mean, thankfully, I trust, there is not a man or woman like Jezebel who has access to this pulpit. If he or she did, you need to act fast. But how about if I put it like this? That in Thyatira, there is a gap between belief and behavior. See, the Thyatirans talked a great game, but their behavior left a lot to be desired. Can you see, if we phrase it in that way, how some of the... Well, all of a sudden it begins to hit home, doesn't it? There's a gap between what they say and what they do. We say we follow Jesus, but where's the evidence in godly living? And there's a danger for us too there, isn't there? There is a gap between belief and behavior. And growing as a Christian is about closing that gap, growing in godliness, in terms of what you believe and what you say. And the Thyatirans could have driven a bus right down the middle between their belief and their behavior. And Jesus was appalled. What would he say to you and me? And at heart, I want to suggest that the biggest problem comes when we stop wanting to please Jesus and we start wanting to please others. Because pleasing Jesus is costly, isn't it? It means living a different way, probably very different from our friends at work or members of our family. And I think one of the reasons Jesus reminds us of who he is at the start of every letter is so that we are reminded who we really serve. Who's the boss? A healthy understanding of Jesus leads to godliness. Do you remember we've said often, small Jesus, small faith, big Jesus, big faith. Who do you want to impress with your life? That will affect how you live. Whose approval, whose affirmation do you seek? That will affect how you behave. And in Thyatira, Jesus wasn't top of the agenda. Now, some time ago, an experiment was conducted to assess the effects of peer pressure on teenagers. Now, I think you could probably do this with adults as well, actually. 10 teenagers were selected to take part in the experiment, and they were shown three lines of clearly differing lengths on a board. All 10 were told by the researcher, please raise your hand when I point to the longest line. But before the experiment began, 9 of the teenagers were taken into a separate room and told, actually, we're not testing you. We're testing the reaction of the tenth person. What we'd like you guys to do, you nine, is to put your hand up when you see the second longest line, but don't tell the other person. So the experiment began, and the researcher said, "Raise your hand when I point to the longest line." And when he pointed to what was clearly the second longest line, nine hands immediately shot up. And the tenth, who wasn't in on this, was very puzzled. He could clearly see that the line was the second longest. But after a few moments, he also put his hand up. The same thing happened almost every time. Occasionally, the researcher would clarify the rules. "Just to make it clear, I want you to put your hand up when you see the longest line, not the second longest line, the longest. Everyone clear?" Yes, everyone nodded. But again, as nine hands shot up for the second longest, the tenth put his hand up too. In over 75% of attempts, that was the result, even though it was clearly the second longest. Who do you want to please? Whose approval do you crave? If you're a Christian, there's only one answer to that question: the glorious Lord Jesus Christ of Revelation, your Lord and God. But friends, it's hard, isn't it? It is so hard to be faithful. The people we see right in front of us are very persuasive. When people are big, God is small. And Jesus says you need to repent of that attitude. If we're mucking around in sin, repent before it's too late. To repent means to stop going one direction, turn around and go the other. And Jesus is the Lord who judges. But he's very patient and compassionate, isn't it? It's very interesting. Do you notice in verse 21 that even Jezebel herself has time to repent? Isn't that extraordinary? "I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she's unwilling." See, even this leader, this woman who was leading the whole church astray, she could have come back if she wanted to the Lord Jesus. But what about the rest? Verse 22, "I will cast her on a bed of suffering. I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." It's very sobering, isn't it? Jesus is going to act in judgment against Jezebel and her followers unless they repent. Now, we don't know what this judgment would look like. Quite possibly, it did mean the literal death of false teachers and their followers. God can do whatever he wants, frankly. And it should cause us to think, shouldn't it? And then to repent, to come back to the loving Lord who died for you so that we could be forgiven. That's what baptism is a wonderful picture of, that we repent of our sins and we are washed clean. And that forgiveness is possible for every person here this morning. We might say, "Jesus, you're pretty harsh." But Jesus would say, "Actually, I died for you. I went to the cross so that your sins could be forgiven." And he wants none of us to flirt with sin and ruin our lives. Repent, he says. Come back to me. He's the Lord who judges. But we've got time for one last thing briefly as we finish. Because the last thing we see is the king who rewards, the king who rewards. King Jesus loves to reward those who remain faithful to him, who keep going, who don't succumb to false teaching and temptation. They may have ups and downs. Sometimes they may even fall, but they repent and they keep trusting Jesus and his cross. They keep on keeping on. So have a look at verse 24. Jesus says, "To the rest of you, in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." See, actually, quite a few hadn't fallen for this teaching, and they need to hold on to faithful teaching and keep going. "You're doing so well. Keep going," says Jesus. And how do we keep going? Well, surely it is that glorious future that enables us to persevere in the present, isn't it? So notice how Jesus ends in verse 26. "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. The one that will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This again is Psalm 2 imagery. And what is extraordinary here is that Jesus says that believers will also rule with him over the nations. The extraordinary thing is, in the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation, those who trust in Christ now will have a role in ruling the universe with Jesus. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? And even more, we'll be given the morning star. What is that all about? Well, in Revelation 22, we find that the morning star is none other than Jesus himself. The future for believers actually is delighting more in the Lord Jesus himself. A perfect, intimate, wonderful relationship with him for all eternity, ruling with our brother and king over the universe. What an amazing thing to keep us going in the present, to hold on and to hold out against falsehood and sin. Pete, that is our prayer for you today as you are baptized. You've been baptized, you've made this public confession of your allegiance to Christ. I cannot promise it's going to be easy for you. As you well know yourself, it'll be hard to battle against sin and false teaching, but hold on, hold on. That's our prayer for you. Hold fast. And all of us need to do that if we're trusting in Christ. Maybe for some of us, there's some repenting to do. Maybe for some of us, we need to come back to Christ today. Perhaps for one or two, to trust Jesus for the very first time. But for all of us, to hold on to what we have in Christ. Because then there is the glorious promise of life with him in joy and purity forever. That's worth the battle, isn't it? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we want to confess at the end of a passage like this, that this is pretty challenging, very challenging. I myself feel the pull, the shining light of your bright word on my heart. But thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is willing to have us back and he commands us to repent. Pray that each one of us would do that and hold on to what is good, hold out against what is false and evil, and to keep trusting you until we see you face to face. Amen.